Amen. God bless you all this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord here this Sunday morning. Amen. Let's just all stand to our feet. We're going to open with a word of prayer here. Just invite the Lord to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day, Lord Jesus. We thank you for, Lord, everything that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for being, Lord, our Heavenly Father today, Lord. We're here to celebrate you, Lord. We're here to hear, Lord, what you have to speak to us, Father. I pray that you would anoint the speaker and the hearer, Lord God, both in Sunday school, Lord, and in main service, Lord Jesus. Just minister to our hearts today. Lord, we open up our hearts to receive whatever word you have for us, Lord God. We consecrate our minds, Lord God. We just, Lord, commit ourselves to you, Lord God. We love you and we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. We're going to turn in the Bible to Ruth, the third chapter. Ruth chapter 3 today. Ruth chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning. Ruth chapter 3. Give you a second to turn there. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor nor rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down unto the morning. And she lay down in his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. When she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all the man had done unto her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me. And he said unto me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. God bless you as you take your seats this morning. The title that I'm taking this morning is God's Expressions as a Father. Amen. I got an inspiration for this topic sometime late last year, but when the Lord lays something on my heart, I put a note in there and I just wait until he opens it up to me. And it seems that he opened it up to me for today, which, how appropriate on Father's Day. Amen. You know, there's a few men, as that was a foundation this morning, so there's a few men I want to look at in the Bible this morning that especially stuck out to me as in their character as fathers. You know, you go read the book of Ruth and you watch this man by the name of Boaz, and you see this incredible story of redemption. Amen. Ruth was a Moabite woman, And the Moabites, if we remember from history, they were a descendant of Lot. When Lot and his two daughters had left out of Sodom, they had just escaped Sodom. You know, they watched their mother turn to salt, and they were scared into thinking that there wasn't going to be any men around to be able to marry and to have them conceive children. So they plotted this deceptive plan, amen? They got with their father, they got him drunk, and they laid with their father in his drunkenness. And there was two children born from that circumstance. It was Ammon and Moab. And the nations that came out of that were the Ammonites and the Moabites. And they both grew to be these pagan, godless nations. You know, one of some of the history of Moab that we can recall, if you go and read in Numbers, you know, is the story of the prophet Balaam, and we've talked about that here before. The king of Moab at the time was King Balak. And if you're familiar, King Balak, he was scared because the Israelites had grown great in their battle, in their victories. And so he had gotten scared about all those victories. So he actually called that prophet Balaam into the country of Moab, and he wanted him to prophesy against the Israelites. Amen. Because he was scared that they were going to overthrow him and his nation. And he was desperately trying to get this prophet, Balaam, to curse Israel. You know, and so you go and you read these things. Moab didn't have a good history. Amen. Moab was, you think about it, there's so many negative aspects to the country of Moab. How could anything good come from this country? How could anything good from it? And you think back when, you know, even a similar circumstance, you think about anything good coming from something so evil. Even Nathaniel, when he went and asked Philip, he asked that question about Jesus. Can anything good come out of Nazareth, that broken place? Amen. But it was done for that purpose. Amen. It was done that way for a purpose. You know, the Pharisees might have caught what was happening if they would have read between the lines of the scriptures and read between the lines of things. God wasn't going to come some polished way. He was there to give hope to the hopeless. Amen. Amen. And we're so glad for that. So getting back to Ruth, you know, Naomi, when Naomi returned from the land of Moab with her daughter-in-law that was widowed, the history of that nation followed her in her name everywhere she went. She was always referred to as Ruth the Moabite, right? The title followed her because of where she came from. But you see this man Boaz. Boaz had a father by the name of Salmon. Amen. And the wife of Salmon also had a title that followed her for a long time. Amen. Hers was even a little bit worse. You go back and you read the story of Rahab. Rahab was a harlot that lived in the city, in a city of desolation that was going to be destroyed by Joshua and all of those soldiers. But there was a woman in that place by the name of Rahab. Amen. And she had that title that followed her for a time. But then there came a man named Salmon. And Salmon wasn't worried about the titles that was in her past. Amen. God brought to him a wife that was a virtuous woman, not virtue of her past, but what he could redeem, amen, what he could make new and cleanse and clean, amen. And that's all of us today, amen. We all come from a broken past. We all come from brokenness in some way, some shape, some form. But God was able to take us out of that thing, and he was able to redeem us into something new, amen. And, you know, when the opportunity came to Boaz to redeem Ruth, this widow, or what the world would call maybe unwanted, you know, a foreigner in a strange land. And you see that even clearly when Boaz in the fourth chapter of Ruth goes and he meets this nearer kinsman. That nearer kinsman reacted when Boaz presented him with this opportunity. I don't know if it says his name or not, but he says, you know, you have this opportunity, you're the nearest kinsman, and you're going to be able to have this land, and you're going to have this opportunity to have more wealth in your name. And he wanted the land, and he wanted the wealth, but he wasn't willing to give up his own life and his own inheritance and share it with this woman from Moab. You remember, you're familiar with that story. But that didn't matter to Boaz. Boaz had a father named Salmon, and Salmon was also a man that was presented with a similar opportunity that he was. Amen. Just a few decades earlier, Salmon was a man who had stood with Joshua during those times, And when it came time to conquer that city of Jericho, you know, there was one in that city who God called out of that thing, amen? God called one out of that place, and he gave her this new title, amen? He gave her this lineage, amen? The lineage of Christ came from her, amen? And it wasn't because of her past, it wasn't because of where she was, it was because God ordained it to be that way. You know, and just because she held a certain title for a portion of her life, that title did not bring her or hold her back from what God was calling her to be. Amen. It didn't define who she was. Amen. God saved her and her family, all of her family, it says, out of the destruction of that city. And eventually, the scripture says that she fell in love and married this man by the name of Boaz. And by her, they had a son, and that son's name was Boaz. Glory to God. You watch these things, and you watch how God is expressing his character through these men. Amen. I believe that Salmon must have taught Boaz about the love story of him and his precious bride, and how God brought them together in the supernatural way that he did, of how God brought her from this past life and of sin and changed her nature. And it made an impact on little Boaz. Amen. Because when an opportunity presented itself to Boaz in a similar manner, this wasn't such a foreign concept to Boaz, because he had been influenced by his father and his mother, amen, to know that God's ways are higher than our ways. You know, Boaz's judgment wasn't clouded by the popular opinion or, you know, where Ruth came from or how his inheritance was going to be somehow jilted away from him. He was pleased to share that inheritance with Ruth. And all Boaz saw was her character and how she was a how he said that she was a virtuous woman in the sight of himself, in the sight of those that saw her. That's what Boaz was looking at. Boaz wasn't looking at what she came from. Boaz wasn't looking at how she was already married and how he was going to have to take, you know, this other name and share his inheritance. He wasn't looking at that. He was pleased to share that inheritance. It's such a beautiful picture. You know, and it leads to this story, we know this, of redemption, because it's not about your past, amen? It's not about where you came from. It's not about how many wrongs that you've done in your life. Your Redeemer wants to share his inheritance with you. That is a beautiful story of redemption, amen? He sees you for what you really are. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm so thankful for who you really are. He's looking past your current condition. You know, when Brother Jason was preaching that last couple Sundays ago, and he sees the eternities. He sees where we're going to be at. He sees us dwelling with him. He's not looking at just the here and now, what we so focus on so oftentimes. He's looking at the finished product, because he knows that he's going to have this eternal fellowship with his bride. Amen. And that's what he's looking at. Amen. You know, the drama set up there, you know, I wanted to catch this too. Once Boaz took Ruth to be his wife in chapter 4, she didn't carry that title anymore as Ruth the Moabite. Glory to God. We don't have to carry the title of what we used to be anymore. God redeemed us out of that life. Amen. And the drama set up there in the 4th chapter is really just beautiful. We don't have time to get into it, but you know, Naomi tells Ruth, I wanted to catch this verse, particularly chapter 3 and verse 18. And I wanted to, it just really spoke to me when I was reading this. Naomi tells Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. I love that. You see, the story of our redemption, the story of your redemption, amen, is one of chapter 3, verse 18. It's one of rest. Amen. Amen. You rest in what God is going to complete for you. Amen. You rest in what God has already done. Amen. You rest in that because you know that your Redeemer lives. You know that he's already paid the price. He's already done the work. So now it's time to rest. But I love that because I think in that span of time between the end of chapter 3, right there at the end of chapter 3, Naomi catches something about Ruth. She says, "Sit still, my daughter." There was a certain amount of anxiousness that she started to catch at first because there was this nearer kinsman. Amen. There was this nearer kinsman that had the ability to redeem her. Amen. And so what she was to do was go and sit in the house and wait until he had finished this plan. But when Naomi catches it, she says, "You need to sit still, my daughter." Because, you know, Ruth loved Boaz, and she maybe thought that there was going to be this situation that could destroy everything or ruin everything. I think that sometimes you just really get down into the nitty-gritty of this, and it sometimes can dovetail us. You know, we know how the story goes. We know that God's all in all control, but maybe we get a little anxious from time to time of how God is gonna do a certain thing in our life, or how He's gonna bring us around, or how He's gonna bring our children, or how He's gonna get rid of this thing in my life. But we should rest in knowing that it's already gonna be done. We just have to give it unto God. We have to let our Redeemer do the work for us. Amen. Because God's got it all in control. Amen. And, you know, our entire experience as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our entire existence as believers of the message of the hour should be in that Ruth 3:18. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Amen. Now, that doesn't speak of a sitting still with anxiousness. That means a sitting still of peace and of knowing that God is the one that's going to finish the work in our lives. Amen. You know, we have to put our hands up. We have to surrender it because Ruth, at that time, at that specific event, she didn't have anything to do, amen? She was to sit there, and her Redeemer was going to go and do the work for her.
Amen.
He's already done the redeeming, amen? The price has already paid. Brother Branham says this, Revelation chapter 5, part 2, 1961, he says, "And when Ruth was resting, it was a type of the church resting in the promises of God. We have the earnest now of our salvation." Yeah. We're not worried about whether we're going over there or not or where we're going. That's right. God said so. Amen. God promised it, and we've got the earnest. Amen. It's done, been received. Christ has accepted us. No way to get away from it now. We are there. Amen. All we have to do is just wait till he's down doing the kinsman redeemership. We have the earnest of it right now.
Amen.
Waiting for the time when he comes back. Glory to God. Our Father is in control of it all. Amen. It's not about, listen, saints, it's not about the poor decisions that you made. It's not about your past life. It's not about your failures. All of that can be turned around as long as you can rest in knowing that God can do that for you. Amen. You have to let go and let God do that for you. Amen. And then we watch through Salmon and through Boaz and through Ruth and through Rahab came a son by the name of Obed. And Obed came to be a father of a man named Jesse. And Jesse became a father to a man named David. And through the years of these generations, the character of true fatherhood was passed down. Amen. The stories of redemption told over and over again. Amen. That was the expression of their fatherhood, was to carry on what God had called them to be as true fathers. And then David, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And even when in the New Testament, when people would say, "O thou son of David," who were they referring to? They were referring to Jesus Christ. Amen. Thou son of David. You see, when men allowed God to rule their lives, you can see God's attributes really being displayed through that. You know, because to the outside perspective, why would Boaz choose to take someone like Ruth? You know, he was wealthy. His inheritance was going to be shared, you know, with some man who had left Israel and married this outsider from Moab. But God's purpose was far and above man's thinking of a situation. Amen. Why would Salmon take an ex-harlot from a city of Jericho? Because God's showing that it's not their past that defines them. Amen. It's not the poor decisions that you had made that define you. It's not your sins. It's what you do when God gives you an opportunity to change that thing. Glory to God. Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, those fathers taught their sons something of value, something that was going to last them longer than some earthly inheritance. Amen. I want to look at this story, and this is another very familiar story of the prodigal here in some closing thoughts this morning. You know, the father of the prodigal son, you know, just when Jesus tells this parable, you know, he's expressing a fatherhood. Amen. And you see Luke chapter 15, and we're going to just catch these verses, and it said at verse 11, Luke 15:11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him." And I want you to catch this, verse 17. "And when he came to himself..." Amen. How many of us can truly identify with that statement right there? How you can walk and say, "I wasn't myself before Christ. There was something that had me gripped, but when I came to myself," amen, and I think that every believer has that. Man, when I came to myself, God, finally, I was gripped by something, but when I came to myself, and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and yet I perish with hunger?" And he says, verse 18, "I will arise and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.'" Look at the repentance there. "Make me as one of thy hired servants." Amen. "And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way afar off," this is so beautiful, "his father saw him and he had compassion and ran." Really, the core of this that struck my heart is the expression of the love of this father. Because you see the verses, but then you read between the lines of a verse, and you as a father, you know, when you have your child and it's born and it grows, there is just this new love that you didn't even know existed. Amen. There was just this compassion and then this love and this responsibility that fills your heart. Amen. And it was pointed in this verse. I mean, you could see it. His father, the only thing his father had in mind was that he was about to redeem his son. And that is what God has in mind for us. Amen. He's not worried about, he knows that the world is going to bring baggage with you. He knows that there's going to be things, but he's not worried about those things. That's not even a thought process in his mind, because he knows he can take care of all that. His heart is, he had compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck. There's a song, and it's called "When God Ran." And when God runs to you, he falls on his neck and he kissed him. You know, he wasn't thinking about the scars. He wasn't thinking about, you know, anything. He wasn't thinking about his past mistakes. And he was just thinking about the reconciliation. He was thinking about how he was going to embrace his son. He was thinking about all those nights that he had spent praying for his son. He was thinking about all those nights that he had maybe heard the story of Ruth. And it was a story of redemption right there.
Amen.
You know, the story of redemption looks different to many people. You look at Ruth, and you look at Rahab, then you look at this prodigal. It looks different for many people, but God redeemed both. Amen. And verse 21, he says, "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son." Now, if you see the contrast, I'm not going to get into it, but you see the contrast of that prodigal's other son. He had never gone off, but he had this Pharisee attitude towards him that, I never did. I've done everything that you've told me to do, and now this son is it. He had this attitude, but his father was saying, but he's returned now. He wasn't looking at, you see, God isn't looking at the then, he's looking at the eternity, amen? He's looking at how now it's going to be a whole perfect picture now,
yes, amen.
And but the father, verse 22, but the father said unto his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. You know, and when you think of a father's love, you know, the world thinks it's raising a child and it's providing for him and it's feeding them and it's clothing them, but it goes so much further than that. It's training them, amen? It's showing them who God is. That's the important part of training a child in the way that it should go. It's not just in word either, it's in deed, amen? It's in action. You know, and when this prodigal came to his senses, he knew where he could go, amen? He knew he would be better off as a servant in his father's house because he watched the character of his father growing up in his life. He watched how his father treated his servants. He watched that there's something different about my father. I've now been off in the world and I've squandered my inheritance, but there was something different. I've seen it. I've seen all these things, but there was something different about my father. Amen. He had a certain attribute about him that I just can't pinpoint, but I know that if I go to him, I know that he'll treat me even better, even as a servant.
Amen.
That was the character of that father. Amen. When Boaz came to this juncture in his life, amen, back to Ruth, he had an example of a father who trained him. Amen. I believe that, you know, Obed would tell his son Jesse of the stories of their ancestors, Ruth and Boaz. I believe that Jesse invested in training his sons and teaching them who God was in developing their nature because it showed in their character, amen? The life of David sitting out on green pastures, thinking and pondering the things of God. I believe he was pondering those things that his father trained him up as a child. Aren't you glad that you have a heavenly father that is invested in you? He's got it all planned out. You know, sure, he knows there's going to be times where he has to correct you, amen? And there's going to be times that maybe he's, you know, disappointed, but it doesn't matter because he's not looking at that. He's looking for a repentant heart, and he's looking for redemption. That's his heart, amen?
Amen.
And you can rest assured that his heart, because this was Jesus who tells that parable, his heart is like the heart of that prodigal, that father of the prodigal. So ready for you to return to him. Amen. Doesn't care about baggage that you might bring. He's not even thinking. There's nothing in that verse where he's thinking about your past. He's thinking about your future. Amen. He knows he can take care of all that. Glory to God. I'm so glad for my heavenly Father. Amen. We're just going to say a little quick little prayer here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Lord God, we thank you for, Lord, your word. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, thank you for being our Heavenly Father, Lord, and expressing your attributes in such a beautiful way. Lord, expressing who you are in these stories, Father. Lord, in these historical events, Lord Jesus. We commit the service into your hands, Lord. We pray that you would have preeminence here today. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.